To own, yeah, it's on off, unfortunately. There you go. That this explains you why emails don't come all the time. I don't push the right button or push the wrong button. I'm not sure. All right. Jonathan, you want to pray for me, bro? Amen. Want to, one, just say, Linda's dad passed away this week, went to be with Jesus, and so, well, we were out of town, but the funeral was Friday, and Dan was the preacher and did a great, great job, really great job, Dan, and it was really anointed. So we just continue to keep Linda and her brothers and mom in our prayers. I'm so glad to see you. When we first started, I thought, and still, the perfect storm for Selma is rain, and you lose an hour of sleep. So it's a miracle that you are here. So the few, you chosen few, have showed up. Let me read to you from Ezekiel chapter 44. This is verse 15 through 19. I will appoint them to keep charge of the house of all of its service and of all that shall be done in it. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. And they shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister to me and to keep my charge. It shall be that when they enter the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and wool shall not be on them while they are ministering in the gates of the inner court and in the house. Linen turbans shall be on their heads, and linen undergarments shall be on their loins, and they shall not gird themselves with anything which makes them sweat. That's a great spiritual lesson there alone, but we won't go there. And when they go out into the outer court, into the among the people, they shall put off their garments in the outer court, which they have been ministering, and lay them in the holy chambers. Then they shall put on other garments that they may not transmit holiness to the people with their garments. So the garments that they were wearing, the linen garments, he said, you've got to take those off before you go out, because if you keep them on, it'll transmit, might transmit holiness to the people. There's a lot of things that may be there, but this is the thing that I want to talk about today, and that is very simply this. It's what we wear, it's what we transmit to others. What's on you is what you transmit. And I think that's part of what the Holy Spirit is trying to say here. He said to them, he said, lay aside your garments that you may not transmit holiness to the people with your garments. When we talk about holiness, and so again, I'm not going to just, some of my notes I'll look at and verbatim so I don't meander too much, but I'm not just going to preach the notes. You've got the notes to help minister to you later so you can get into the Word better. But holiness, we think of holiness as being just like purity or perfection or sinlessness. That's really not, that's part of holiness, but holiness is a word just means to be set apart or separate or unique, or actually other in uniqueness. The opposite of the word holy, biblically, is the word common, something that's common. And so when we speak of God's holiness, when he talks about not transmitting holiness, he's not talking about transmitting sinlessness to them in this particular situation. And because it's the opposite of common, it simply refers, and now this part I'll read to you from your notes, God is simply other than fallen humanity, because he's not affected or soiled by the common thinking and behavior of fallen men and women in a fallen world. His otherness, his uniqueness, is a heavenly reality. It carries a heavenly presence, a heavenly perspective as normal, instead of an earthly fallen perspective. You with me? So he talks about holiness and transmitting holiness. Holiness is just the otherness of God. It's not just about His purity or perfection or sinlessness. It's just the otherness of God. It's just heaven's perspective about reality in any situation or circumstance. This is the way God thinks, the way God sees, and the way God lives in heaven. And that's how He sees everything on earth. And so when God walks into a situation, there's His presence. There's a perfection of all of His attributes. But there's also, you suddenly realize the atmosphere has changed because God's attitude about everything is different than a fallen attitude. He sees everything other. It's not common. It's not the common perspective or the common point of view that lost people or even Christians who are still given earth's report might walk in. So if you have a group of Christians sitting around a room, this would use the word Christians, and the stock market goes through a huge fall, other things are happening on a national scale, and they're sitting around speaking about how anxiety and frustration and concern and darkness, if the Lord walked in that room, He would carry a presence, and if He opened His mouth, His perspective about all that would be totally different. Because He wouldn't carry any fear, any anxiety, any hopelessness, any despair, any bitterness, any resentment, or any anger. He would see it from heaven's perspective, totally different, totally other. That's holiness. Alrighty? So if what we wear or what rests on us is what we transmit, we can go a step further and say what we are conscious of is what rests on us, is what we wear, and therefore what we transmit. What we're conscious of is what we manifest. If what we wear, what's on us, the attitude, the disposition, the aura, if that's what we transmit, good or bad, it's what we're conscious of is what we wear. Alrighty? Proverbs 23:7 says this, "For as a man thinks within his heart, so is he." Let me read this verse to you from Acts chapter 5, verse 12. "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed." That last sentence, when it says, "And also from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed," you could just have read that straight out of the Gospels. That's the kind of sentence that's said over and over again about the life of Christ. But there was such a manifestation of holiness, the otherness of God. And again, I'm not talking about sinlessness. Remember what Peter and John said when the guy at the Gate Beautiful was healed? They said, "It's not by our piety or our power that this man was healed. It's not our spirituality. It's not power that we possess inherently in ourselves that caused this man to get healed, but it's the name of Jesus." And the name of Jesus just is about His presence. Because again, in Acts chapter 9, when Aeneas was healed, he just said, "Jesus Christ heals you." He didn't say, "In Jesus' name." Because that's the same thing. To pray in Jesus' name is to say, "I'm carrying Him. I'm speaking as Him. We're in union with Him." And so the shadow that Peter cast, there was such a manifestation of the anointing of the otherness of God that people wanted to just get in Peter's shadow. And if you know anything about Peter's story, it's a lot like your story and my story. Right? The deny Jesus, cut the ear off kind of guy, Jesus. I mean, Peter was like us. And yet, he was carrying something. There was something he was wearing that was transmitting at such a level that he cast a shadow. And even people in the shadow would get healed. Every one of you, every one of us, cast a shadow. Every one of us. And what we transmit shifts the atmosphere in individuals and environments. People can be drawn into the otherness of God because of the kind of shadow that we cast, and healed in some way just by being around us, being drawn into the otherness of God. Or fallenness can be reinforced. Again, the shadow that Peter casts was holiness, the otherness of God, and God's perspective about reality. Do we cast that shadow, or is the shadow we cast just the common perspective of, oh me, oh my, lions and tigers and bears, oh my? You've heard me do this little poem, silly little poem over the years, but it's sort of a common Christian attitude. When in trouble or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. I think that's somewhere in the New Testament. Because that's the way we live. And that's often the shadow that we cast whenever we are with someone or in any kind of situation. But you see, what I'm longing for in my own life is that I'll cast a shadow, I'll transmit holiness in such a way that somehow, without even a spoken word, and I walk into a place like Walgreens, and I'm around some people, there's just a confrontation, there's a different reality here. And if I speak about healing, they just somehow know it can happen. It won't seem like some foreign, weird thing to them. You know, one of the things that people talk about, the value of like wearing collars, because it does kind of give you permission to be weird with people in public when maybe some others can't. But I look for the day when all of us kind of wear a spiritual collar, to where we walk into a situation, whether you're in jeans or a t-shirt, but you transmit something. You're wearing the holiness of God, the otherness of God, heaven's reality at such a level that the minute you begin to speak in that person's presence, they automatically give you permission. Because they know something about you is going to change their world. Now, we know this is true. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody who wears fear or anxiety or anger walks into a room, it changes the atmosphere. It shifts everything. It kind of gets on you. It just makes you feel anxious. And their anger can kind of just cause irritation and frustration. Right? All of us have experienced that. I've told this story before. One time I had lunch with the head of the evangelism department where I was in Bible college in Birmingham a long time ago. Really neat guy. I.J. Fontenot was his name. He was a Cajun from Louisiana, had radically met Christ, had this real heart teaching people about how to lead people to Christ. We ate lunch together. And he was the most hyper, nervous person I'd ever been around in my life. I don't mean that in a bad way. He had like two cheeseburgers, and I think he ate them with a straw in about 15 seconds. He would like, and he ate the food. When I left, I was like in my car, all the way going back to school, like a nervous wreck. It was one of my first experiences about somebody transmitting. I grew up in an alcoholic family. My father was an alcoholic. And he wasn't violent, but sometimes he could cause conflict. And he could walk into a room. And if that was on him, man, it took to suck the air out of the room. Because you knew something not fun and anxious was about to happen. Not just about healing, but if somebody's carrying the otherness of God in joy or peace, it affects you. There's nothing more wonderful to me than be with somebody who carries and transmits the otherness, the joy of the Lord, to change my perspective, to get heaven's perspective to be transmitted onto my humanity and lift me up, right? So this will sound familiar. The fact that our union with Christ, that we're in union with Christ, should be the thing that you and I are most conscious of. That's the truest thing about you. That's what it's in, again, that place in Ephesians chapter 2, 10. For we are His workmanship, masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. That's at the heart of your new creation, is that you're in Christ. You're in union with Christ. And that should be the thing we're most conscious of. This is the great spiritual discipline of maintaining a consciousness, abiding in a consciousness that I'm in union with Christ. And therefore, if I'm in union with Christ, from the moment I got saved, not only is He resting in me, but He's already resting on me. I don't have to do anything to get Him to rest on me. But I'll never manifest that and transmit that if I'm not conscious of it. And the great warfare of the enemy, the battle between our two ears, is that in any situation or circumstance that's either personal or involve others, is to get us to forget that. Because we are in union with Jesus, we're in Christ, Christ is in us, therefore Christ is both resting in us, and He's resting in us and on us. See, I think language that we use is important. There was a real famous book written years ago by a really great person called God Chasers. But we were singing that song, that last song this morning, and TC gave that, just shared her heart and her word. I thought, you know, the truth is, I've been chased. And I've been caught. Now, do I seek Him? Yes. But I'm not trying to chase Him down. I think, like, if you could have an alternate name for the Bible, like Holy Bible, and you could just put on there the chase of God. Because the whole book is about God chasing us. And what Jesus said at the cross, it is finished, is God declaring the chase is completed. Now, we have to say yes to that individually. But I want you to hear this. You say, like, how do I get the Holy Spirit to rest on me? He's resting on you. Jesus was the prototype of the new creation. And John says that the Holy Spirit came upon Him and remained on Him. There were several things that were said. Jesus, I'm well pleased with you. You're my beloved. The Holy Spirit rests on you. As a new believer, as a Christian, the moment you became a Christian, God said about you that you're His beloved, that He's pleased with you, and the Holy Spirit's resting on you. And we don't want to spend all of our time trying to get God to do something. He'll honor our faith and our heart's desire. But it's a lot easier for us to rest in what's already true about us. Amen? You don't have to go through anything to gain the union with Christ or His resting in you or on you. It is because of what He went through on the cross that you've already received union. And you've clothed yourself with Christ. I want you to hear this, so hear the whole sentence. I don't want to spend any more time in my life trying to attain anything. I no longer live to attain anything, but I live because of what He attained on my behalf. I simply live to experience everything He attained for me. I'm not trying to attain anything. He attained it all. Christ is all and in all. I don't know how you add to all. He's in every one of you if you're a Christian, and He's all. I don't live to attain anything new, but I live because of what He attained on my behalf. I just want to experience everything He's attained. That's the pursuit. Abiding in Christ is consciously living and resting in the reality that I'm in union with Him, making that truth the home I comfortably live in. That's what it means by being renewed in the spirit of your mind. I don't want to walk into Walgreens begging God to use me. He's already attained that. I'm in Christ. He's resting in me. He's resting on me. I can walk into Walgreens knowing that I've put on Christ and live with the expectation of what He might do in union with Him. You see, I don't want to walk into a situation and there's somebody there who's blind and go, oh my gosh, that's a hard one. Does anybody have a headache? It's the same to Jesus. And is it possible that we're not seeing the kind of manifestations in the West that we want to see? The Word gave us today that we're going to see more and more is because we're trying too hard and not trusting enough. Before you became a Christian, if you had tried harder to get saved, could that have gotten you saved? No, matter of fact, it kept you from being saved. It's a gift. And once you quit trying and started trusting, it became true. Now, here's the maddening thing about this again. It's too simple. That's just too simple. So simple, again, even a little child could get that. But unless you become like, right? We need to stop making Christianity so adult friendly. Because the adults are the broken ones who get it all messed up. All the mysteries that we seek out, all the philosophies, all the mysteries in the world, remember, it's Jesus. He's the mystery of God. It's no more complicated than that. Everything is summed up in this person, Jesus, and I'm in union with Him. Now here, this is a fun one for me. This is John 15:7-8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Wow. Does that represent anointing manifested, do you think? So let's not dummy it down. Because I did that for years and years. I had to change the what. This couldn't say what it's saying because it made me feel terrible. Right? So I had to create a theology to protect myself from feeling so terrible. And there are whole segments of the body of Christ who've done that. But let's hear what it says. If you, there's an if there. If you abide in me, what does abiding mean? Being intentionally conscious of my union with Christ, that I'm in Him, He's in me, He's on me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, there's the deal. There's two ifs. If you abide in me and if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, when Jesus says, my words abide in you, this is not the word. There are two words in the New Testament for word. This is the word rhema. The same one in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word rhema is the revelatory, spoken perspective and logic of God. It's revelatory, it's revealed, it's spoken in your heart, spoken to you, the revealed, revelatory perspective, logic of God. All right? Jesus is saying here that if you abide in Him and His revelatory thoughts, insights, logic, and words from heaven's perspective of reality concerning any situation is making itself at home in you, then you can ask whatever you wish or desire and it will be done for you. You hear that? Y'all are so quiet. Does this not make any sense? Okay. I need to hire that guy. You ever watch the Bethel stuff? I love to watch their stuff. There's one guy in that church, and there's like 4 million people in that church who's all going, that's so good, so good. You can hear him preaching that. And Bill Johnson never raises his voice. I thought, I need to hire that guy to come and, or I could just play it on tape back there. Push it. So good. So let me read that to you again. Jesus is saying here that if you'll abide in Him, just live, if you'll just live abiding in Him, live conscious that you're in union with Christ, that He's your life. It's not you going into Walgreens, it's you in Christ going into Walgreens. I love, again, what Colossians 1 says. So those who are in Christ at Colossae, Paul's mind was so programmed, it had been so renewed, he didn't think of them first and foremost as people who lived in Colossae. He said the same thing in Ephesians. They were first and foremost in Christ. They happened to be at Colossae. You might happen to be a Walgreens, but what's real about you is that you're in Christ. You may happen to be in your den, but you're in Christ. This is going to be a shocker to some of you. You may happen to be an Auburn or Alabama fan, but the truest thing about you, the most important thing about you, and the most encouraging thing about you over the years will be that you're in Christ. Yes, that's true. When Paul was in prison with Silas, and at midnight, they'd been beaten up. They were in stocks in this lower prison. And they began to sing and worship God. And the jail begins to shake. The jail breaks open. The guy gets saved. What must I do to believe? That's transmitting. What you're wearing, you transmit. And how in the world could Paul do that? Because this is the same guy who's under house arrest for 2 years who said, here's the truth about me. I'm a prisoner of Christ, seated in the heavenly places. Oh yeah, of course I'm. I got these Roman soldiers who hang out with me every day and they get saved because I transmit what rests on me. And what rests on me is what I'm conscious of. And what I'm not primarily conscious of when I wake up every morning, oh my gosh, I can't go to my favorite restaurant. You know, I can't go out and do the things I want to do. Here I am stuck again. Who wants a job like this? Stuck in this situation. How many of us think that way? Stuck in this relationship, stuck in this place, stuck in this circumstance, stuck in this job, stuck in this home. Paul didn't wake up that way. He was not under house arrest, under the careful watch 24 hours a day of a Roman soldier, first and foremost. He woke up every day, I'm in Christ, seated in the heavenly places. That's the otherness of God. And therefore, again, he's like going, well, that's what's true about me. And there must be a good reason, God, I'm in Christ, that we're hanging out here. And so it transmitted the otherness of God. He wasn't the victim. All those poor people who kept having to guard him, they were the victims of the gospel. You with me? They were chained to Paul. It wasn't the other way around. I'm trying to help us all renew the spirit of our mind. So again, if you abide in him and his revelatory thoughts, insights, logic, and words from heaven, it's not just talking about his word, the Bible. They didn't have the New Testament when Jesus said that to them. Now, we can find all that in the Bible, so thank God for this, right? The word of God for dummies. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad. Makes it easier. But the truth is, if I'm abiding in him, if I'm just abiding in him, conscious that I'm in union with him, and that becomes my primary consciousness, that becomes my focus, then his words abide in me. His revelatory thoughts, insights, logic, perspective, which is always heaven's, about any situation and circumstance. Jesus is saying here that if you abide in him, his revelatory words, thoughts, logic, insights from heaven's perspective, reality concerning any situation is making itself at home in you. You're getting comfortable. That's the truth, not what you feel, think, see, they say. Then you can ask whatever you wish or desire be done for you. Now hear this. When you abide in him, his word is going to develop all kinds of desires and wishes to such an intensity that eventually you will not be able to keep quiet about them. You'll ask. And your Father will delight in creating that for which you've asked, because that request began as his desire in the first place. As you abide in him, his love to see people get healed starts it's growing in us now, even today. And so you find yourself asking because that's his desire. And he delights in answering because it started off as his desire in the first place. Or people getting saved, or whatever. So when I read that scripture about ask whatever you wish, my personality is like going, wow, wow. Man, I haven't hoped for too much. I've hoped for too little. My dreams have not been too big. They've not been big enough. I'm in union with him. I want to be in union with his dreams, his hopes. What does he see? What does he think when he walks into a circumstance or situation? Or if he's in a place and situation? Is he like going to be panic-proof and wake up every morning and go, oh my gosh, here we are again. In this dumb apartment, this dumb house, here's that Roman soldier again. Wasting my time. I could be out there doing stuff, being productive, sort of remembering I'm in Christ. And then when you realize that, you begin to take inventory of what's going on around you. And then you're discerning what God's will is, where he's wanting you to transmit holiness and change and transform their reality and atmosphere. Your request become the most beautiful music to his ears as he hears how accurately you have understood him, grasped his thoughts, perceived his intentions, and expressed it in words. There's one more point. We'll save it for next time. Okay? And this next one is about, well, where's the part of just hanging out with Jesus, sitting at his feet? Well, that's life behind the veil, cultivating dove's eyes, the place of seeking him. So I'll just give you the preamble. You've heard these verses many times before, but Colossians 3, since then, regardless of what your translation says, it's literally the word, since then, you have been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above. Since that's your position, seek those things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. What does that mean? He says, if you've died, your life is seen with Christ as God. And when Christ is your life is manifested, you'll be manifest with Him in glory. What does that mean? It means, it's again, as I'm going into my house, I'm setting my mind on things above. I've sought them out. I've cultivated dove's eyes behind the veil. As one in union with Him, seated in heavenly places in Christ, I begin to cultivate dove's eyes so that I walk into places more and more, growing increasingly conscious of being in Christ and seeing things, setting my mind on things above, not on, oh my gosh, that's this possible situation. Oh my gosh, life is terrible. Oh no, the stock market. Oh my Lord, another tweet. No, no. People are going to get mad at that one. You see what I'm saying? So we'll talk about that next week. We'll add to that. Okay? I knew all along. I don't know, y'all got their attention? All righty. Well, let's stand together.